Good evening. It is so good to be here with you again tonight. I can hardly believe that this is the last night of the gospel meeting. It has gone so very quickly, but I have enjoyed it very, very much. You've got such a warm and friendly congregation. I appreciate your soundness, and I look forward to an opportunity when I can be with you again at some point in the future. I hope that you will not think me rude tonight when we say amen, because I am going to go get in my truck and go home. I've got about 5 hours, and I have a five-hour energy drink, and that should be enough to get me there awake. I slept in today, but I'm gone about 90 nights a year, and so anytime I'm within about 5 hours, I go home at night. And so I'm going to try to sneak out of here. I've already got my truck loaded and the table and head out that way. But thank you so much for everything that you've done. I've made some new friends here, and think highly of the congregation here at Willow Avenue. I want you to think back with me to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think back to how you felt the moment when you first realized that you were lost. Can you remember that? How did you take it? Did you feel sick inside? Did you go home that night and go to bed and lie there in bed and the acid was just churning in your stomach? Friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition and spend eternity in hell is a miserable burden to bear. Now I want you to recall how you felt when you came out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that your sins had been forgiven. You know, oftentimes when we preachers will baptize someone, we put on the rubber waders and we're trying to stay dry. And I remember an occasion I baptized a man and he came out of the water and I'm trying to stay dry. He's soaking wet and he just grabbed me and pulled me over to him. And he said, "I wish I could die right now." Interesting. I can appreciate the sentiment. What he was saying is, I have that burden gone. It is lifted. I am prepared to die. And so you're a Christian. And then you begin to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy. That is, that a child of God can still lose his soul. And you begin to worry. And in your Bible study, you come across passages like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And you think the latter end is worse than the beginning, and you begin to worry. And you're told that you've got to be perfect, and at least that's the way you're hearing it in your mind, and you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that horrible feeling that you had before you became a Christian starts creeping back into your life. And there are some Christians who will come to services, and though they have obeyed the gospel, they will sing songs like Blessed Assurance, but in their hearts, they don't really have it. They don't really have confidence about their salvation. And there are some members of the church who in 20 years or 25 years of being a child of God have never been able to bring themselves to say, "I know that I am saved." Instead, they'll use substitute terms like, "I hope I'm saved," "think I'm saved," "perhaps I'm saved," "maybe I'm saved." Some will even go so far as to say, "You can't really know that you're saved until you die or until Jesus comes again." And so as a result of that thought process, they have never been able to say, "I know that if I die tonight, heaven will be my home." And some live in constant anxiety, constant frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about it. They pillow their heads at night with the same anxiety. And there are some members of the church who have never been able to forgive themselves for sins that they've committed in the past. They're constantly digging around in the graveyard of past sins and digging these things up and reliving them. In fact, it's not unusual to hear some folks talk about a sin they committed 20 or 25 or half a century ago, and the way he's talking about it, you'd think he committed it yesterday. It's that fresh in his mind. He's never been able to forgive himself. And consequently, many members of the Lord's church live in a state of constant frustration and anxiety over their relationship to God. Brethren, I want to suggest to you tonight that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem. There is a book of the Bible that has as its primary purpose giving Christians confidence in their salvation. And every chapter in this little book addresses that particular topic. The book is 1 John. I want you to turn there tonight. I want you to look at it with me because we're going to dig into this book And I want you to lay your eyes on these points and see them yourself. The book is 1 John. We're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, and we're going to introduce the book from there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, let's read it together. John introduces the book by saying this, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not God's desire for His children to walk around in fear and frustration and constant anxiety with regard to their souls. He said, "I'm writing this so that your joy can be full." The Christian life is one where you ought to be able to say, "I know that I'm going to go to heaven." You ought to be able to sing, "Blessed Assurance, and it is well with my soul," and really mean it. And so what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to go through the book of 1 John, and we're going to pick out one point from each chapter, only five chapters in this little book, one point from each chapter that ought to give you confidence in your salvation, one point from each chapter that ought to give you blessed assurance. And I'd like to recommend this to you. If you are a person who struggles with this issue and you worry, you have anxiety about your salvation, I would like to recommend to you that you read the book of 1 John once a week. Read it once a day. It only takes about 20 minutes to read the book, and it will give you that peace. All right, let's begin in chapter 1 tonight. This is what we're going to do. If you look at the chart behind me, on the left-hand side, you will see the number. That's the chapter. On the right-hand side, you will see the verses, and in the middle is the point. And this is how we're going to trace it. So this first point is going to be from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and the point is continual cleansing. Let's read it together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, friends, the tenses in this verse are important. He says, if we walk in the light. The word walk here is present, active, subjunctive. Thus, literally what he is saying is, if we keep on walking in the light. And then we have the word cleanses. Cleanses is present tense, thus revealing a constant process as long as we keep walking in the light. So if we keep walking in the light, we have a continual cleansing that is taking place, which reveals something very interesting. And that is, I can sin. I can commit a sin while walking in the light. Now, I said that to a brother one time. He said, "That's ridiculous. You can't sin while walking in the light." I said, "Now, if you're constantly being cleansed while you're walking in the light, but you can't sin, what are you being cleansed of?" He couldn't answer that. Now, somebody says, "Don, what's your point? What are you getting at?" Brethren, this is the point that I'm making. Walking in the light does not mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. Sometimes a person thinks, "I'm a Christian, I've got to be perfect now." In fact, if you think that, he says in the very next phrase, look at this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You're not going to be perfect, but that doesn't mean that you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved. And then he goes through the day and he has an evil thought and he becomes lost. And he prays about it and he's saved. And then maybe he has a lustful thought and he's lost. And he prays about it and the day goes on and he loses his temper and says something ugly and he's lost. And he prays about it and he's saved. And so in one day he's saved, lost. He's just in and out of salvation all the time. And so what ends up happening is his salvation becomes based upon the luck of the draw, whether he dies during one of those saved moments. I met a brother several years ago in Indiana and he had this thinking. He had this saved, lost mentality. And I asked him a question. I said, "Brother, let me ask you something." I said, "Let's suppose that there is an individual who is a new convert, just obeyed the gospel. And let's say that this man gets up every morning at 7 o'clock and he engages in some particular activity that's sinful. I don't know what it is, doesn't matter. He doesn't know it's sinful. He's a new convert." I said, "When he wakes up in the morning, what's his condition?" He said, "He'd be saved." I said, "When he commits that sin of ignorance, what's his condition?" He said, "Well, he'd be lost." I said, "Let's say he goes all day long, 10 o'clock at night, he goes to bed, and he says his prayers, 'Lord, please forgive me of any sins of ignorance I've committed today.'" I said, "What would his condition be?" He said, "He'd be saved." Wakes up in the morning, at 7 o'clock, he commits that activity. He said, "He'd be lost." I said, "Let's say this goes on for 6 months before this brother ever realizes that is even a sin. What would his condition be?" He said, "Well, he'd be saved all night and lost all day for 6 months." Now, brethren, I'm telling you, that's ridiculous. That is not Christianity. How can your joy be full if you're walking around all the time thinking, "I've committed a sin of ignorance, I don't even know it, and I'm going to hell right now"? I'm telling you, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that is not the case. You know, there's a very amazing passage in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 that says this: blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Who is that man? I want to tell you, he's the faithful man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 who is doing his best to live right. He is doing his best to do right. Does he stumble? Of course he does. Does he mess up? Of course he does. Does he give up? He never gives up. When he goofs up, he repents. In fact, as soon as he realizes he sinned, he's going to repent and confess it, because that's part of walking in the light. But brethren, listen to this. This is very important. The Bible says God will not impute sin to a man like that. The word impute literally means to mark up against. That means God will not mark up a single sin against a man or a woman like that. No wonder the Bible says, blessed is that man to whom God will not mark up sin. Can I commit sin? Yes. Will he mark it up against me? No. And so, suppose a man obeys the gospel when he is 20, and he walks in the light until death claims his body at the age of 80. For 60 years, he keeps on keeping on. When he gets knocked down, he gets back up. He keeps on confessing sin, because that's part of walking in the light. But he never walks away. He is always faithful. He keeps pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that that man was saved when he was 20, and when he was 30, and when he was 40, and when he was 50, and in all the years in between. Why? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because though he sinned, it was not imputed to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this: there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now somebody says, Don, that sounds kind of like once saved, always saved. Sounds like you're preaching once saved, always saved. Now, I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. Once saved, always saved says that when you are saved, there's nothing you can ever do to lose your soul again. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach once saved, always saved, conditional upon walking in the light. That is, if you remain faithful and you keep walking in the light, you will remain in a saved condition. First point's this: continual cleansing. It's not unconditional. It's continual cleansing. Now, is that blessed assurance? You better believe it is. Want some more? Let's go to chapter 2. Here's the second one. Chapter 2, if you look up here, we've got chapter 2. Our verses are 1 and 2, and the point's going to be perfect propitiation. Chapter 1 is continual cleansing. Chapter 2 is perfect propitiation. Now let's read it. Chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. Walk in the light. Keep yourself pure. And then he says this: if any man sin, he says, don't sin. But when you do sin, you need to know we have an advocate. Notice that word, with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation. Notice that word, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Two words here, advocate and propitiation. An advocate is one who pleads your case. A propitiation is an appeasement. It is one who fixes something. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this: don't sin. Don't live that way. But when you do sin, I want you to know that you have an advocate who pleads your situation, and he fixes it so that you remain blameless in the sight of God. A few years ago, GBN was located just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, just across the line in Georgia. And I was still preaching in Charleston, South Carolina. And so once a month, I would drive and I would spend a week at GBN. And I had driven up to Georgia, and I was about to turn in the GBN parking lot, and I stopped at a red light. Actually, I didn't stop. I rolled through the red light, and I looked, and I saw the blue lights in my window. And I thought, oh, no, what have I done? And so the police officer pulled me over right in front of GBN. He pulled me over. And so anyway, he walks up to the window, and he says, license and registration. And I got out my license, and I said, officer, what did I do? And he said, well, you turned right on red. And I said, well, I didn't realize that I can't turn right on red in Georgia. And he said, well, normally you can. He said, unless it's posted. And I said, well, I've been coming here for years. I've never seen it posted. And he said, well, we just put the sign up. And I said, well, I don't live. Well, it doesn't matter. He gave me a ticket. So I got a ticket. Well, I found out that in Georgia, you can hire a traffic lawyer, and he will go to the judge, and he will plead your case, and he will say something like this: your Honor, my client has never had a ticket before in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to throw out this charge of him running this light and just let him pay the court cost so that it won't go on his record? And I thought, that sounds pretty good. So I did. He went and he pleaded my case. I paid the fine, and it never showed up on my record. You see, brethren, that's the exact same language of what the Bible says Jesus Christ does for us. He's our advocate, and propitiation. He fixes it so that it is not imputed to me. It's not charged against me. It doesn't go on my record. Now, is it unconditional? No, it's not unconditional. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says it's conditional upon keeping the commandments. Now, in chapter 1, he calls it walking in the light. Chapter 2, he calls it keeping the commandments. It's the same thing. It means you're doing your best to live a faithful Christian life, and you have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. All right? Chapter 3. I call this one destroying the doubt. Now, if you look up here, I've got verses 20 and 21. I want us to back up to verse 19 to get the context here. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And by this we do know that we are of the truth. That means I'm a Christian, I'm following the truth of God, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Friends, what is he talking about in verse 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? Brethren, this is written for a person who has doubts. Now, this is our point, destroying the doubts. Despite the assurances that we have as Christians, I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty, and in light of that, I may still have doubts in my heart. God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what? You're not the first person to whom that has happened. And so the Lord addresses this point. He says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Let me give you the Don Blackwell paraphrase of this. If you are walking in the light, you are doing your best to be faithful, and you still have doubts, he says, stop having doubts. Stop worrying. God knows these things, and he wants you to know you have continual cleansing. What's he doing? He's destroying the doubt. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. If you can get beyond the doubt, then what you're left with is confidence. Now, are there conditions? Yeah, look at verse 19. And hereby we do know that we are of the truth. Now, chapter 1, he calls it walking in light. Chapter 2, he calls it keeping the commandments. Chapter 3, he says it means to be of the truth. All right? Chapter 1, continual cleansing. Chapter 2, perfect propitiation. Chapter 3, destroying the doubt. Chapter 4, I call this one fixing the fear. It's similar, but I want you to get this. Did God know that his children would experience fear about the day of judgment coming and they might not be ready? Of course he did. He knew that some of us would worry. He knew that some of us would have anxiety. He knew that some of us would be quite disturbed to think about the day of judgment coming, and I might not be ready. So this is what he writes, chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Friends, what's he doing here? He's trying to fix the fear. He says, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, if you're willing to abide in that love, you have nothing to fear. He says, look what he says, you can have confidence about the day of judgment. The New King James says boldness, not worry. I shouldn't be worried about the day of judgment. I should have confidence. I should have boldness. What's he mean when you understand the extreme love that God has for you? You know, some people have the idea, I think, that they think of God as this ogre in heaven, and he's just waiting for us to mess up so he can zap us into hell. That's the way they're thinking. He's saying that's not what this is. If you understand the extreme lengths that God has gone to, you go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent goes to Eve, and she eats the fruit, and she gives it to her husband, and then God comes, and he pronounces a curse upon the man and the woman and the serpent, and he says to the woman and the serpent, he says to the woman, the serpent's going to bruise your heel, but then the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. You know what that's talking about? It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You get over to Genesis chapter 12, and there's a promise made to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know what that is? It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You go through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you trace the family of Israel through the Old Testament. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You get to the New Testament. You've got John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. You've got the life of Christ. He lives 30-plus years on this earth. He suffers. He never sins. He suffers. He's crucified. He's resurrected. You've got the book of Acts, the establishment of the church, the epistles written to the church, the book of Revelation that's telling us about the glory. All of that, he says, is because of the extreme love that God has to put a plan in place so that we could go to heaven. This is not some precarious, weak system. This is not God in heaven waiting for me to mess up so that He can zap me into hell. He says, when you understand the extreme love and the lengths that God has gone to, this ought to give you confidence about the day of judgment. Now, somebody may say, well, here he is preaching love. God loves everybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. That's not what he says here. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, chapter 1, he calls it walking in the light. He calls it keeping the commandments. He calls it being of the truth. Here he says, keep the commandments. Now, somebody might go into panic mode when they hear that. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Listen what he says after that. And His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden that's too heavy for you to bear. Keep walking in the light. You can do this. God loves you. Jesus Christ is cleansing you. Don't be afraid of the day of judgment. What's he doing in this chapter? I'm telling you, he's fixing the fear. There is a very interesting passage in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. This is what the Bible says. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth ever sin? You say, of course they sinned. Everybody sinned except Jesus Christ. But the Bible says they were righteous. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth ever sin? You say, well, we just said that. But it says they walked in all of the commandments. Did they ever sin? Yes, Don, they sinned. And yet the Bible says they were blameless. How is that? God had a system in place in the Old Testament whereby when they followed that system and walked in the light, according to the terms of the Old Testament, involved animal sacrifices, they remained blameless and righteous in the sight of God. My favorite verse in the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. I want you to listen to this carefully. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, the Bible says this. It's talking about King David. David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I want to go through that again. David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything. Did David ever sin? Yeah, David sinned. In fact, we have quite a few sins of David recorded in the Bible. How does the Bible say David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside for anything, the Bible says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite? I tell you how you explain that. Just like we have a system today that we can walk in the light and remain pure and sinless in the sight of God, but at any point I could throw my hands up and walk away, and then I would not be cleansed. There was a similar system in the Old Testament. And David's life was such that God looked down at the scheme of David's life and said, if you look at the whole of it, he remained faithful. When he sinned, he took care of it so that he remained blameless. He was a child of God who was going to go to heaven, but he said there was a period of time when he stopped walking in the light. He said it involved that matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba and the adultery and the cover-up and the murder and the months surrounding that. He said if he had died in that time, he would have been lost. And so the scheme of his life was this. He turned not aside in anything, he said, except there was this time period. Brethren, the same thing is true about us. We can walk in the light and remain blameless, but at any point, I could throw my hands up and say, I'm not walking in the light anymore. And at that point, I would be lost. That's why once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. All right, let's go to the next one. Point number 5. I call this one complete confidence. Now, John opens this book in chapter 1 by saying, these things I'm writing unto you so that your joy may be full. Brethren, I want to tell you, if it is possible that I have committed a sin of ignorance as a child of God and I don't even know it and I'm going to go to hell any minute and I'm not even aware of it, I don't have joy that is full. In fact, I have terror in my life. I'm going to tell you from personal experience, I lived, after I became a Christian, I lived for a long time with this save, loss, save, loss, save, loss mentality. And I didn't have a full joy. In fact, I was panicky all the time. I was always thinking, Maybe I've committed a sin. I don't even know it. And so I would walk around all day long saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Lord, please forgive me. I probably said it 200 times every single day. Christianity was miserable for me. And I spent some time digging in this book and studying it. And I saw that what I believed was inconsistent with what I saw in the Scriptures. And when I started understanding this, all of a sudden that fear started going away. It's chapter 4. And I started having this joy, which is chapter 1. I started having confidence, which is chapter 1. And I started understanding this book. John begins and says, I'm writing this so that your joy may be full. Listen how he closes the book. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John does not say, guess that you have eternal life. He does not say hope. He doesn't say wait and see. He says, if you're a Christian, you can know that you have eternal life. But he says something else that's interesting here. How may I know that I have eternal life? He says, these things I have written unto you. When I was serving in the Air Force, I had a boss who was a master sergeant, and he was a denominational fellow, and he was very much about talking to people about Jesus Christ. And he called me in his office one day, and he said, Airman Blackwell, I want to talk to you. And so I walked in there, and he said, I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you're saved? And I said, yes, Master Sergeant, I do. He said, how do you know? I said, I've studied the Bible. I see what it says. I've complied with those things, and I've got confidence because of that. I said, Master Sergeant Anderson, do you know that you're saved? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, how? And he went like this. I feel it in my heart. And that's not what the Bible says, is it? John says, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you're saved. The only way a child of God, the only way any person can know that he is saved is going to be by the revelation, the written word of God. You see, different people can have different feelings. In fact, you could sit down at a table and study with a Baptist, a Methodist, a Mormon, a Roman Catholic, a whole group. Every one of them will believe that he's saved, but it's all based on a feeling. It's got to be based on the written word of God. But John says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we may know with absolute confidence that we're going to go to heaven. We can sing, it is well with my soul, and I can mean it. When I graduated the Memphis School of Preaching, you can get a class ring if you want it. I don't have mine on tonight, but a lot of guys, on one side, they will have the year they graduated, and on the other side, they'll have their initials or something. On the side of mine, I had written 1 John 5:13, because this passage gives me confidence. The Lord says, I can know that I am going to go to heaven. I want you to look at verse 18. Almost the very end of the book, this is what he says. We may know that whoever is born of God, who is that? Who is born of God? It's a Christian, right? Whoever is born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean he never sins. Keep reading. Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he keeps himself. That means he is doing his best not to sin. He is walking in the light, in other words. And look what he says. And the wicked one does not touch him. You know what that means? The devil can't get me. Now, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, the devil is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But if I'm walking in the light, and I'm resisting sin, and I'm trying to be faithful when I do sin, and I repent, I confess that, he says, the devil cannot get me. Brethren, you know, there is a strange thing that happens sometimes in the Lord's church. Because sometimes we will go to people in denominations who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And we will say, you need to leave your denomination where you believe in once saved, always saved, and come be a part of the Lord's church where we don't know if we're going to go to heaven or not. Now, I'm being a little bit facetious, but sometimes that's about the size of it, isn't it? You see, if that's the thinking, there's a problem. We've got an inconsistency with what John has said. Because John says you can know that you have eternal. I'm telling you, this save, lost mentality, you cannot square it with the book of 1 John. And when you come to realize that, you can understand the peace that passes understanding. Now, somebody might think, well, Don, this seems like a strange sermon for a gospel meeting. You know, it doesn't seem evangelistic. Brethren, I believe this is the most evangelistic sermon I have. Because when a person understands what this book means, and he can have that joy and his joy can be full, and he can understand continual cleansing and confidence and know that he is going to go to heaven, he's got something special and unique because he understands the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't mean we can't understand it. The world can't understand it. When you've got the peace that says, I know that when I'm driving home to Memphis tonight, if I'm in a car accident, I'm going to be with the Lord. That is a peace that makes Christianity not terrifying like it once was to me, but it makes it the only thing that matters. I've got peace in my heart. My joy is full. You know why? Because of the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says this, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." He walks in the light, in other words. "And if he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand." We have continual cleansing, a perfect propitiation. He destroys the doubt, fixes the fear, so that we can have complete confidence. Brethren, that is the book of 1 John. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have that confidence. You need to understand this confidence is only for those who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. That is the one church of the New Testament that belongs to Him. The way you become a part of that institution, that church, is by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you do that, the Lord will add you to His church, and as you walk in the light, you will remain clean and prepared and have that confidence of eternal life. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church, and maybe you don't have confidence because you know you haven't been walking in the light. Maybe you've chosen not to be faithful in your attendance. Maybe you've chosen to allow sin in your life, and you say, I want to fix that. Publicly tonight, I want to fix that and get my life right because I want what John has described. And maybe you need to come forward tonight and ask for the prayers of your brethren. We would count it an honor to go to God and pray for you. Tonight, you have an opportunity. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.